We're starting a new message series called Winning at Living. Everybody, welcome the people that are watching online this morning. Yeah, excellent. Whether you're in house today or whether you're sitting at home or wherever you're watching this, maybe in a hotel room, I believe that God has a destiny for you, and He is destined for you to win. He's created us to live in victory. He's not just created us to live an everyday life and flounder from moment to moment. He's actually created us to be victorious. And yet there are some places in our life that we all face, and it's places where many people have faced defeat. So for the next few weeks, we're going to talk to you, and we're going to talk about some subjects which I believe God wants you to win, some areas in your life where God wants you to win. And there are areas in your life where we can't afford to lose. There are areas in our life where if we lose, it affects every aspect of our life. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about loneliness. We're going to be talking about anger. And some of these subjects all kind of lean into one another, and yet there's one subject I think that we would be remiss if we didn't start this whole series out with, and that is depression. We're going to talk about depression because it affects a lot of people in our society today. And let me start by saying I'm not an expert on this. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a counselor. I'm a pastor, and as a pastor, I have a responsibility to you to point you to some information and to the Lord and see what the Lord has to say about every major area of our life. And for many people, depression is really a major area of their life. Depression is a mood disorder characterized by anhedonia. Anhedonia, it's the inability to perceive joy or to experience happiness. Depression is characterized by extreme sadness, poor concentration, loss of appetite, feelings of guilt, and somewhere all of us are on this list. Some of us at some point or another have experienced this somewhere in our life, and many of us have experienced depressing moments, but it goes beyond those depressing moments for many people and becomes depression. It's said that depression may actually be the number one health issue in the world. 1 out of 9 people in the United States are currently medicated for depression. 1 out of every 5 people have been medicated at some point for depression. Over the last 10 years, depression meds have increased by 300%. There's a stigma associated to it, and even a stigma associated to it in the church, that the church has not talked about it. And we have tried over the last few years to elevate this conversation because there are a lot of people that experienced this, and where it really became apparent to me that the church really needed to talk about it more was 2 years ago. I was involved in something online. It was just a young pastor in California that I had been following. He had transitioned, taken a church from his father out in California, and his father had died of leukemia. And one night I was online and came through my Facebook feed, and it stated that this young pastor, 30 years old, had committed suicide. And it just struck me. It got so down inside of me because he appeared to have everything in the world just working in his behalf. And so I wrote a post and just talked about pastors that walk through depression and people in ministry that walk through depression, but not just exclusive to that, but people who walk through depression in general, that there's help and hope and that we should encourage one another. And through the course of the night, some of my friends started to share it. And over the course of the next week, 166,000 people shared it. I had somebody who does social media, and they said if 166,000 people shared it, then most likely over 1 million people viewed it, which meant that there were people that related to it, that they began to understand that there's a struggle that's taken place, and it's not just outside of the walls of the church, it's inside the walls of the church, and it's not just sitting in the seats. Often it is in the pulpit. There are people that are in ministry that have struggled with this, and I want you to know that today we're going to spend some time, we're going to talk about it, and I think that we ought to pull the shades back even more and just start to help us all to understand that there's nothing wrong with talking about being depressed. There are a lot of people that call it mental disorder or a mental illness. And when I was growing up, honestly, when we thought of somebody who had a mental illness, what we thought of is there was a place right outside of Pittsburgh where they would take the people and they would take them in straitjackets and lock them into rooms. And so when you said mental illness, that's what I thought about. Maybe some of the folks from Pittsburgh we used to say, they're going to take you to St. Francis, fourth floor. That was the big deal in Western Pennsylvania because that was where the mental patients went to. But let me just say, Those might be extreme cases, but there are places where all of us have mental illness. Now, let me just talk about that. If you were to have a cold, or if you were to have a flu, and your body was not responding accurately because it, maybe there was something that wasn't functioning, or you were being attacked, no one would think less of you to go, hey, listen, I'm not feeling good, I have a cold, or I have the flu. Nobody would go, well, you're a horrible person. And so on some level, mental illness is just a place in your brain where your brain isn't functioning the way it should. It's a place where maybe things just get a little off track. And many times what happens in church is, we haven't talked about this because we have come through a season over the last several decades where we only confessed positive things. I remember growing up and there were people that would say, I have a headache. And they're like, you don't have a headache. Don't even say those words, you know. I'm having a bad day. Don't speak those words. And so we were even afraid to say the words of where we really were. And here's what the problem with this is if we can't even say the words, then we can't address the issues. And so on some level, like, we can't move forward until we actually start to talk about this. And the truth is that we all have broken places in our lives. So I want you to know this today. It's okay not to be okay. It's okay if you're struggling. There's no shame in this, and it's okay that you don't have to pretend that everything is okay. You can't receive help if you are just pretending that everything is okay. Because what the enemy will do is he will come in and he will seize that, and he will keep you in a place where you can't even reach out and ask someone. You just try to hide your problems. You just try to hide your hurt. And that's where problems become greater, because the enemy will come in and he will take advantage of that. And then you will fight by yourself. And sometimes you will not receive the help that you need because the enemy will add shame to it. He'll add discouragement to it. And so I'm just going to challenge you. Just be okay with telling people you're not okay. So you might wonder, maybe where does depression come from? You know, honestly, when I was growing up, and excuse me, because I grew up in church, so I'm allowed to talk about what it was like to grow up in church. Some of the problem was in church that if somebody had depression, like, it was just the devil. We need to rebuke the devil. And the truth is, it's not always just the devil. Sometimes it can be a chemical imbalance. Sometimes it can be that your body just isn't functioning right. Recently, and I'm going to be very honest with you through this whole series, so just get ready for that. Recently, I went to the doctors, and I had been experiencing some anxiety, not panic attacks or anything. Just I'd be sitting at my desk, and I just felt anxious, and like everything. And let me just tell you, there's no reason, because honestly, there's some great stuff happening here at Christ Church. So I was like, what's this all about? Went to the doctors, and they did some blood work for me, and I've had blood work done twice now, and it's determined that my thyroid is off. So it's not a demonic attack, and for those of you who want to confess that for me, just God bless you, just confess it somewhere away from me. And so do I believe God can heal me? Absolutely. And in the meantime, I'm going to get on some medication, you know? Somebody said, well, like, it's a lack of faith. We had a woman in our church in Pennsylvania that she asked the Lord, her eyes were really bad. She asked the Lord to heal her eyes. And in a really emotional church service, when I took her glasses off and broke them in half, I'm not going to wear these glasses anymore. She had 5 children, and she'd drive those kids back and forth to church. And she had maybe the worst vision of anybody I'd ever known. And so finally, after multiple Sundays of her hitting cars in the parking lot, we're like, you have got to get some glasses on. Like, in the name of Jesus, we're confessing glasses over you, you know? Let me just say, sometimes it's a physical issue that's taking place. And many times that physical issue will start to rewire the brain. Sometimes you have to get to a counselor and talk, and we're going to talk about some other possibilities of ways that you can receive help. But a counselor, a doctor, all of these folks are valid places for you to go. Many times it's not just a chemical issue, and sometimes it actually comes from an incident where there's a tragedy or there's something that takes place in your life where you've experienced a loss, or maybe there's something that's happened and it's just basically shocked your system. And your brain starts to process differently. You can't get away from a certain process in your mind. Many times it's an accumulation of issues. It's not just one thing that, like, one thing was so bad. Sometimes it's this happened, and then 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 it's not just one of those things that's really that bad, but it's the accumulation of all of those things that starts to feel like the current is against you. And you start to think differently about that. I asked her permission for me to talk about this. There's a young lady who's actually related to some relatives of my family. She's always felt like one of our family, but she's related to some of my family members. And she called me about 6 months ago, and she said, please help me. She said, I'm contemplating suicide. It just struck me in my heart because I was so concerned for her. I love this young lady. She said, I'm contemplating suicide. And she said, I just don't see any hope. She said, I've had some problems. And then my mother, who was remarried, her husband, my stepfather, who I've had a great relationship with, kind of restored my trust in men. And she said, he died. And now I'm just going under. And she said, I've always struggled with depression, but now I can't seem to get my head above water. And so as I started to talk to her, and I felt like the Lord started to lead me in the conversation, I said, this is not just a one deal thing here. So you know that, like, you already have some depression and you're on medication for it, and that's an awesome thing. I'll ask you, are you in church? And she said, yeah, not as much as I need to be. And I said, let me encourage you to do that. But then I said, I think we have to take the layers apart here. This isn't just depression. You're also grieving. Like, on top of your depression, there's another layer of this where you're grieving. And so you're going to start to assign that grief to the depression and saying, it's just hopeless and I can't get out. And let me just say, what you have to do is, how about if we focus on the grief? Start to get the grief addressed, start to get healthier in the place of grief, and know that that's a process that you can walk through. The pain is never, you'll never be completely free of pain, but you will have less pain when it comes to grief. And you'll remember the joys more and more as life goes on. So if you're in grief today, let me just tell you, the pain, it does diminish. You just have to process that and get to the place and just don't keep sweeping that under the rug. It can be a part of the depression, and sometimes it can cause the depression. But many times it's a layer of things. You're already struggling with being isolated, or you're struggling with the loss of a job and then a loss of a friend or something that takes place. And so start to deal with those things, honestly, one at a time. Address those things one at a time. And as you start to address one at a time, I think there can be some clarity to those things. And so one of the things that I've kind of observed here, and this, I've done a lot of studying over the last few years about this, is that there are actually some people that believe that there are multiple ways, because I think if it comes in multiple ways, then quite possibly you have to address it in multiple ways. Sometimes counseling is good. Sometimes medication is good. And also, let me just say that there are some people, and particularly there's a man by the name of Stephen Lardy. Stephen Lardy is a professor from Duke University, and he's written many books and papers on this thing. And he addresses it by saying much of this might be environmental or lifestyle related. And so on some level, what his thoughts are about this is that we live our lives, and we were never intended to live our lives sedentary, indoors, not in the sunlight. And so he talks about that we as a society, we sit on couches, we sit behind desks, we never go out. When I was growing up, when we were not in school, early in the morning, my mother woke us up. She woke us up to put us outside, you're going outside. And we were outside all day long. We played all day long till dark outside. We come home and get ourselves a chipped ham sandwich, and then we would go back out. We were outside in the daylight all day. And our ancestors, they worked outside. They had physical activity. There are some things to be said about us. We are a sedentary lifestyle. Here in Florida, like I say this all the time, if you want to know who the people are from Florida, we're the ones without the suntan, So we don't go out, and we end up with vitamin D deficiencies. So he says that, we need more sunlight. We need exercise. We need to eat better. We need to rest better. Shut the iPads and the iPhones off early in the evening. I mean, now we watch television all day and all night. Anybody here remember back in the day when there were only three television stations? Anybody remember that? Anybody remember when, like, at midnight, they played the national anthem? And right after that, white screen. People on the front row have no idea what I'm talking about. We had three television stations, and we could get a fourth one if we had that coat hanger. Piece of aluminum foil on the top of that. But now we leave television on 24 hours a day. It affects us. It affects our sleep. And we're raising a whole generation of children who are disconnected from humans, but are only connected to screens. And even social media executives have come out saying that social media has landed in our life in a place where we never imagined that it would. That they created it for us to be more connected to one another and find avenues to connect. And yet instead what it does is it seems to isolate us from each other. And when we are connected, we are often connected in the most negative ways. We attack one another online. It really is dividing. And this is not my words. These are like the vice president of Facebook left Facebook because he said he felt like he was a part of the destruction of the fabric of our society. And so do I think that Facebook is a good thing? Do I think social media can be a good thing? Yes, absolutely. I do believe that it can be a good thing. Do I think it can also be destructive? Absolutely, I do. And so let me just challenge you as parents and as family members, let's exemplify for our kids and let's encourage them. Let's not spend all of our time on social media, but let's disconnect from there. And let's engage with one another in conversation. Add to that the lack of identity in our society. Just knowing who you are and who you're supposed to be. Adding to that, that many times in our lives, people are struggling with knowing purpose, their struggles for sexual identity, their struggles for personal identity as men and women. There's constant conversation about someone else being able to help you know who you're supposed to be. And let me just say, as far as I'm concerned, the only way that you can know who you're supposed to be is for you to be directly connected to the Creator that made you. Like, you have to be connected to Him. It's one of the reasons, like, we talk about this all the time, finding your purpose, walking in your purpose, but not knowing your identity, not knowing who He says you are, can lead you to great apathy and depression. And add to that, on top of that, like the inability to process pain. Here's how we process pain in society anymore. The way we process pain is self-medication. We medicate with alcohol, we medicate with drugs, we medicate with food, we medicate with pleasure, we medicate with shopping. It's self-medication. Add on top of that peer-to-peer pressure and peer-to-peer mentoring. It's interesting to me that the voices that our kids today hear, because they're disconnected from adults and they're disconnected from people around them, that the voices that they hear are basically the voices that they hear online. We need to invest into them. It's one of our big initiatives here at Christ Church to make sure that we're investing in our young people, investing into our children. And let me just say, that doesn't just happen with a staff person. We need you to be invested in young people. We need you to mentor young people. We need you to be involved in conversations with them. We need you just not to huddle up with the folks that are in your age group, but find some of the young people in our church. I got to thinking about this. Honestly, the people in my life when I was a teenager that had the biggest impact on me, I can't remember one word of wisdom that any teenager said to me when I was a teenager. Nothing. I'm sorry, you know, but let me just say, I do remember things like some of the people, the elders from our church and the people from our church. I remember the day, and like I'd always kind of struggled in school, and I'm not talking about with grades. I was just talking about fitting, because here I was, this all church kid, and struggled with that. And I remember the day that my pastor in Pennsylvania, I was 15 years old, and he said to me, Paul, a lot of us see you are very bright, and God's going to do something really big in your life. I could take you to the place where we were standing outside of his house on his porch. I could take you to that place today. What he said impacted me. Here's the deal, is we need you to find the young people in our church and find the young people in our community and invest in them. Like, find an avenue to start to create some conversation with them. And let's not leave them just to peer-to-peer pressure. There's some other things that are taking place. On top of all of those other things, how about that we live in a selfie generation? It's all about me. It's all narcissistic. It's all about just who I am. It's about me and mine alone. And I think that somewhere in here, we have to kind of turn this around and be a little bit more invested into one another. There are people that they choose just to end the pain. There are a lot of people that struggle. They struggle with thoughts of suicide. They want to end the pain. There are a couple of things to consider in this. First of all, you might end your pain, but the truth is, and I've heard it said, and I agree with this, you just hand that pain off to somebody else. You actually hand that pain off to your family. And so there's a better thing for us to do. There's a better thing for, and that is for us to find help and hope. And the suicide rate in America, and I think some of it is because we're just hopeless. Like, we've lost hope, and I think that hope is an important thing for us, and I think the church is we're really the conveyor of hope. But did you know that suicide is the number one killer of students ages 15 to 21? 2018, 48,000 people in America died of suicide. Only 40,000 people died of traffic accidents. It's almost twice the murder rate in America. It's a real issue for us. And so on some level, I think that we have to take some moments here. We have to talk about this and listen. You don't have to end your life to end your pain. There's help. There's hope for you. Today, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible with me. And we're ultimately going to land in 1 Kings, the 18th and 19th chapter. But before we go there, let me just talk to you in the Word of God. This is addressed a lot. This is how much God actually talks about this. There's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. It's lament. And here's what Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor has gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering and my bitterness and my gall. Do you know what psychologists call that? They call it ruminating. It's getting stuck in a pattern of thought. It's getting stuck, and you can't think of anything else. You get stuck in that place. You try to distract yourself, but it always seems to come back to that. Many times, our thoughts go back to my daddy or my spouse or my mama or the guy or the girl or the circumstance or my job loss, and we can't seem to get past that. And here's what he says. I remember them well. In Lamentations 3:20, he says, I remember them well. My soul is downcast within me. It's not just in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul writes these words, 2 Corinthians, the first chapter and the 8th verse. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Now, I mean, when you read those words, this is the Apostle Paul. How about this one? If you back up to Lamentations, most likely that was written by Jeremiah, the same guy that wrote the words in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the plans I have for you. It's the same guy on the other side was like, I've despaired for my life. I thought there was absolutely no hope for me. And so it's not until we face this and say, it's okay for us to talk about it, and it's okay, and not until we shed some light on this and get some understanding, will we ever really address this in the capacity, I think, that the Lord's calling the church to do this in. So if you would, turn with me. If you have your Bible, you can turn in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, and I'll tell you what took place, and then I'm going to jump down to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. In 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, there is a wicked king and his wicked wife, Ahab and Jezebel, and they were just really wreaking havoc on the people of God. And finally, the prophet of God, Elijah, he's had enough of this, and so he calls them to a challenge. You worship your God and see what he does, and then I'll worship my God and see what he does. So they build altars and offer sacrifice and nothing takes place. The prophets of Baal, they slash themselves. They hurt themselves. No response. And finally, Elijah, he stands up and he prays and he says, before I pray, soak the altar, like double dose it with water, put a lot of water on that thing so that when God responds, you'll know that our God is real. God responds from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, and then Elijah, he said, okay, we've had enough, and honestly, he destroys the prophets of Baal, and then after that takes place, and takes us down to the 19th chapter, and I just want you to start to read with me. Now Ahab, in the first verse, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Okay. So he's just killed 400 prophets, called down fire out of heaven, consumed a sacrifice, and Jezebel speaks up. Now, this is a huge victory for the people of God, and Jezebel speaks up, and look what happened in verse number 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And honestly, of all times, he did not need to be alone, but here he left him alone. Verse number 4, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. Anybody ever prayed that prayer? I've had enough. He said, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. So there are a couple of things that start to be identified here to me. Much of what I think is at the center of mental disorder is, number one, is faulty thinking. We get a thought stuck in our head and we just start to ruminate. We rehearse it over and over and over again. I've had periods in my life where, honestly, like I got stuck in a circumstance, I was stuck in a mindset, and which is kind of interesting because, honestly, like my life has, for the most part, been really characterized by hope. I've had people that have said, we come to Christ Church and we've been trying to put our finger on exactly what you're all about. Like some preachers are all about salvation and some people are all about faith or healing or prosperity. And finally, a woman said to me, she said, I figured it out. You're about hope. She said, every time I leave here, I feel hope. Like, I feel like tomorrow can be a better day. And yes, I've kind of lived my life that way. Like, tomorrow can be a better day. And then there have been a few moments in my life where I've gotten stuck in a cul-de-sac of thinking. It's faulty thinking. And I've spent lots of energy, and some of us have spent too much time and maybe even some years thinking about what took place and how it's playing out in our lives. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse. And I love this. We have to start to identify the faulty thinking, that this is not the way it should be. Here's what he says in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse. Finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, what is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Start to force the conversation in your mind that I've got to transfer my thoughts off of that to something else. When you begin to reverse your thinking or change your thinking, you have the potential to change your life. And some of you, honestly, just coming to church today was a huge step forward to you because you've been alone somewhere, you've been stuck in your thinking, and now just coming here today, listen, I'm here to tell you there's hope. There's help for your life. Here's the second thing that Elijah does. He isolated himself. He withdrew. Many times what happens is when we start to go into a negative circumstance in our life, we start to withdraw. We start to pull away from other people. If you're going to listen to me about anything else today, listen to this. You have people in this church that love you. You have people in this church that want to help you. You have people in this church that we want to help you see everything that God has for your life. And yet you have to actually position yourself. And many times what happens is we start to isolate ourselves. And it is even possible to be in a room just like you are today and still be isolated. That you're not isolating yourself physically, but you're isolating yourself positionally. Like in your mind, you're still isolating yourself. And so it's one of the reasons why we talk about groups. Like you've got to be in a group. You've got to be around some people that can help you, some people that you can talk to. You got to be sitting somewhere in a room where you can confess and say, hey, listen, I have this going on in my head. I need somebody to pray for me. I need somebody to check on me. You've got to have some advisors. You've got to have some people in your life that really have your best interest at heart. You have to have somebody that knows your secrets. If you're the only one that knows your secrets, you're in trouble. Because here's what will happen is the enemy will use your secrets in your mind to keep you captive. He will fill you with guilt and anxiety. He will use those secrets. He'll use them in shame. So honestly, how we put the enemy to flight is we find a trusted person, we find trusted people, get in a group, and don't let the enemy exploit you through isolation. Here's what it says in Ecclesiastes. One can stand alone and be attacked, but be defeated. Two can stand back to back. Tori, come up here with me. Two can stand back to back. I can't see what's going on back there. But if I fight this way, he can fight that way. He can see the enemy coming at me from behind. Justin, come up here with me. Here we go. And here's what it says in Ecclesiastes. Two is good, but threefold cord is not easily broken. Do you know what that means? Honestly, you have to be in a group. Give these guys a big hand. You have to have people around you. I'm going to just share a little bit more here. You can just bear with me. Like, you have to have people that you confess and you can talk to. In 2004, and 2004 was a potentially going to be the best year of our church ever. We just moved in a new building, had just done some renovations, and came time for us. We'd been growing pretty significantly. It came time for us to hire a first staff person from outside the church. We had hired Tara as children's pastor, but we were going to hire somebody from outside the church. And so we found a young man that everybody had told us was going to be awesome, going to be the next, like, hotshot youth pastor. We hired him out of Texas, and honestly, he was. Like, the youth group just exploded over a matter of a couple of weeks. Talked to him about this a lot of times, and he someday maybe he'll come and tell the story here himself. But about 10 weeks into his stay here at Christ Church, he went out with our young adults and honestly just got plastered, just completely drunk, and couldn't drive himself home. They had to drive him home. I talked to him the next day, and I'm like, man, what's that about? He said, I've been struggling with alcohol on my own for years, and like, it's been hard for me to just to say it. I know my heart's in ministry, but I don't. And so we had to let him go. And honestly, I've stayed friends with him for now 15 years. Honestly, on Father's Day, he sends me texts and says, listen, you're the person who stuck with me in my life. Like, you're a real father in the Lord to me. And when I failed, you stayed with me. And so 2004, early summer, we had to let him go. And then my dad, within 3 weeks, died. And my dad had been living with me. And about 4 weeks later, Hurricane Charlie, anybody remember Hurricane Charlie? Hurricane Charlie came through. The highest winds in Hurricane Charlie went through Belle Isle. You can check this out. Went through Belle Isle. A microburst happened, which was basically a tornado inside of the hurricane. And it ripped a significant portion of my roof off. I had $60,000 worth of damage. And honestly, you could see daylight through the roof, and it was a mess. And so here I am sitting, and the enemy honestly started to get in my head, because as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to look like a failure here at the church, because we hired somebody who went out and got drunk. And then my dad, I'm processing through the grief of my father. And then now I'm sitting in a house that's a mess. And honestly, I started to sink into depression. It was significant. Probably the worst depression I've ever seen in my life. And I just recently told somebody this. I was not to the place where I was going to commit suicide, but I was to the place I didn't care if I woke up the next day ever. Like, I would have been okay if my life would have been over at any moment. And I would leave church and go home. And when I would go home, I just like pulled the shutters, and I just sunk deeper and deeper into darkness. And then Christmas time came, and in case you don't know this, and I don't talk a lot about it, but I've always had a group of people that helped me when I first moved to Orlando and was struggling. They helped me have a Christmas party my first year, and we have all these years continued to have this Christmas party. Well, that year, my house is a mess, and I'm like, I'm not going to do Christmas. Like, I have plywood in my kitchen for a ceiling. Like, I'm not going to have a Christmas party like that. And Danny Lefebvre came to me, and he said, we got to have your Christmas party. I'm like, I can't do it this year. Like, I'm not in the mindset to do this. He said, you got to have your Christmas party. I'm like, no, let's not do that. And he said, you tell me what you need, and we're going to have this party. He said, you just tell me what you want, and I'll get it there. We'll bring the Christmas tree. Like, we'll bring the food. He said, but like, we need it. Like, you kind of kick off Christmas for us. He said, and you need it. So I decided to go ahead and just say yes. And I just simply said yes. And they showed up and we had a Christmas party, and I have to tell you, it was the first step out of darkness for me. Like, I had to receive the help and I had to be positioned for somebody to help me. So you can't be isolated. I have a few more points, so just bear with me if it's all right. The next thing is I see in this passage is he was led by his feelings. Emotions will lie to you. Can somebody say amen? Your emotions will lie to you. People say, like, just follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. Your heart is deceptive. Your emotions will lie to you. It's like you fall in love with somebody and you go like, "Woo, I love them, beautiful." And then like 5 years later, you don't have that emotion anymore. And like you give up on your commitment because you don't have that emotion. You got married not based out of emotion, but based out of a commitment to that person. My pastor used to say here in Orlando, he used to say, you know, when you first fall in love, you look at him and say, "I could just eat him up." And he said, then 5 years later, you wish you had, you know. You can't afford to live by emotions. Here's the last thing, and then I'm going to give you a couple of resolutions to this, and I'll do it quickly. He began to compare himself. He went a day into the journey, and then he says, "I'm going to take my life because I'm no better than my ancestors." He began to measure himself by other people. Can I just talk to you for a few moments? We have got to stop measuring ourselves by what Hollywood says. We have to stop measuring ourselves by the internet. I was sharing this with staff, and like I said, just bear with me for a few moments. I was sharing this with the staff. Kim Kardashian says that she takes anywhere between 50 and 250 selfies to get that one perfect selfie. And then we're sitting there thinking like she's got a makeup crew and a hair artist and lighting, and we're thinking she just whipped her iPhone out of her purse and went and looks like she looks. The truth is it's staged. I don't know if you saw this recently or not, but the young lady, Jessica Simpson, you can put this picture up here. Jessica Simpson posted this picture. Everybody know who she is, like a singer, used to be married to Nick Lachey and a bunch of other people. But she posted this. Her husband's a football player. Posted this 2 years ago, and like you see their house and their grounds in the backyard, and she said I was so drunk that day. She said I was drunk by 7:30 in the morning. I don't know who dressed my kids. And finally she realized, like, I was so upside down. And she said, if you looked at my Instagram pictures, you would have thought I had the perfect life. Let me just tell you, there isn't anyone that has the perfect life. Like, stop comparing, like, my life would be great if I had that, if I had them, if I had that possession, if I had that lifestyle. All of us, like, we have to be cautious about this. I'm going to close this out, and I'm going to give you what he does and what the Lord does here. The Bible says he laid down underneath the tree, and the angel of the Lord touched him. I'm in verse number 5. Get up and eat. He looked around, and there was by his head a cake of baked bread over hot coals. Honestly, like, I love that passage. The angel of the Lord woke him up and said, "Cake." I'm like, I'm coming out of my depression, you know? I'm like, gave him a jar of water, and then look what happened next. I love this. He ate and drank and laid down again. For those of you who are just new to church, listen. If this was my first day in church and I'm starting to get the word of God in me, that would be my first verse. He ate and drank and laid down. sometimes what we really need is rest. Sometimes we need some rest. Many of us, we're in a place where we're just exhausted and we don't really understand what Sabbath is. And that Sabbath is really not, it's just not checking off a box for an hour at church. It's giving the day to God and the things he thinks are important in our life. It's going home from this place, and honestly, rather than cramming your day full of work, it's taking your wife out and walking through the park. It's going out in the yard and playing with your kids. It's sitting down and having dinner. And I'm not just talking drive-through fast food. It's having a real conversation. Put the cell phones away and loving on each other and telling the stories of your week and how you're discovering Christ in greater ways. Honestly, like, we need to experience what Sabbath really looks like here. And God ministers to him, and then he gives him some marching orders. I'm going to give you four things. Write these down quick, and I'm going to close. We're going to sing. Four things that I'm going to challenge you to do. Number one, get healthy. Get some sunlight. Take a walk. Go have a good dinner. Do it today. Honestly, set some stuff aside. Sit down with your family. Get healthy. Here's the second thing. Pour your heart out to God. Pour your heart out to God. That's one of the things that Elijah does. Elijah starts to have a prayer with God, and he says, like, I'm the last one left. There's nobody left. And here's the deal is, it's not true. He's actually praying a false prayer to God. Like, he's in a mindset that's just broken, and he prays this prayer to God, and God's like, oh, judge him, because he's not even telling the truth about himself. No, honestly, God listens to him. God wants to listen to your faulty prayers. God wants to listen to your brokenness. Jesus said, Matthew 11, chapter, come to me, all you are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Here's the third thing. He experienced the power and the presence of God. The Lord sends the angel, and the angel says, God's get up. God's going to demonstrate himself. He demonstrates himself in fire and wind and rain. And then he demonstrates himself by speaking to him. Like, listen, we have to have the power of God. Can you hear me today here at Christ Church? I desire, and I know you desire, that the power of God is demonstrated in our services. Like, we need God to show up here in ways that just singing and clapping doesn't do. Like, we need the miraculous, life-changing power of God in this place. Yeah. Okay, listen, guys. Will you press into God with me and ask him to show up in ways that we can't change people's lives, but he can in his power? But then he says, it's not just in that, it's in the whisper. Some of us need to get silent and be still and know that he's God. We need to get silent and hear God. And here's the last one. Are you ready? God gives him a purpose. He says, get up from this place. And you can read down to verse number 19 on your own. He says to Elijah, get up from this place. Now, I want you to go and anoint this king. And then I want you to go to this other place and anoint this king. And then I'm going to put a young man in your life, Elisha. And I want you to start to pour what's inside of you down inside of him. Some of us, let me just tell you, some of you are lost because you don't have a purpose of pouring into somebody else. It's not just receiving. It's a matter of finding somebody else, finding a young person, finding a friend. Start to give some knowledge. Start to give some help. Pour into somebody else's life. Okay. I'm going to take a moment here. I want us to stand together. We're going to sing, and then I'm going to pray after we sing. Will you stand together? I love this song.
In Christ alone, my hope.